Our reading from the scriptures this morning is found in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We begin to read at verse 10. Ephesians 6, beginning to read at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Reason for reading this part of the Word of God is because of what we find in those first verses we read. In verses 10 and 11, and then 12 tells us the enemy that we face, and then 13 through 17 again tells us what we must put on. But then verse 18 emphasizes the activity of praying and watching. We use this as part of the biblical basis that we have been given by God for the instruction that the Heidelberg Catechism gives us in Lord's Day 52, question and answer 127. Question and answer 127, Lord's Day 52, asks, which is the sixth petition of our Lord's Prayer? Answer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, and besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. There are six petitions, six specific requests that Jesus gives us in his prayer that he wants us to pray and teaches us to pray. The first three, focus on God. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then it comes to us, those who pray. Remembering that he began the prayer by giving to us the privilege of addressing God as our Father. Then give us this day our daily bread. And then last week we looked at and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The prayer to be forgiven is most surely answered. And we saw that in the scriptures last week. We're not just asking and hoping, but that we know God does give us that forgiveness. But even though we're forgiven, we're not finished. We're not in complete victory yet. There's still work for us to do. And so we're constantly faced with the awareness that there is a power out there that wants to trap us and get us and enslave us. Now, we're still God's children. We are saved. And that means that we will have the destiny of eternal glory. But it also means, and it also means, that while we're here on earth, sin's power over us is not so complete and so gripping that we can only sin. Sin's power is loosed. The expression, we're delivered from the dominion and slavery of the devil. And yet he's there around us raging. So in that consciousness, and aware, as the Catechism puts it, that we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, a split second. This petition immediately follows, forgive us our debts. God says, you're forgiven. We keep on, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There is first, a fear of danger that gives rise to this petition. And then secondly, we have our Father's answer and our Father's guidance and deliverance. So first, there is a sense of danger. That sense of danger is that there are three enemies that we have that are banded together against us. Remember how we sang it in that second stanza in Psalter number 154? I'm sorry, third stanza. Great foes and fierce, my soul alarm. Inflamed with rage and strong to harm. There's a fear. There's a sense of alarm. That trio of enemies are, first of all, Satan. And again, we said we're delivered from the slavery and dominion of Satan. He cannot control us and make us fall. He can, those who are unsaved, those who are still in the grip, his grip, but we've been delivered from that grip, from that imprisonment. The language that the scriptures use here in verse 12 is, we're not fighting against a physical foe, flesh and blood. But then it has a whole list of expressions that describe the ranks of Satan's army, the devils or the demons that have fallen with him, against principalities, literally leaders, against authorities, against worldly rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual powers of wickedness. In Revelation 12, when Jesus ascended into heaven, then verse 12 of Revelation 12 says, okay, when he went to heaven, then the devil is cast out, and his angels are cast out with him. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Period. New sentence. The inhabitants of the earth, woe. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you. We know from the history of Job, as it's recorded in that book, that the devil had access in the old dispensation, or until Jesus ascended, to both earth and heaven. The devil can't be in every place. He's not omnipresent. He can only be in one place at one time. When he was in heaven, he was not on earth, and vice versa. But now, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down. He's been cast out of heaven, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He's got a short time. He is filled with anger. And he's a roaring lion. 1 Peter chapter 5. The second part of the trio or the triad that is our foes is the world, it's called in Scripture. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, it's called the present evil world. And the sense of those Greek words is to convey not a static evil, but an increasing evil. It's getting worse and worse. It's growing in wickedness. A present evil world. Thirdly, there's our own sinfulness. The previous Lord's Day taught us about that depravity which cleaves to us. Always cleaves to us. It's that sinfulness that is ours. It's that part of us which wants to think sin and wants to do sin. We've got what the Bible calls an old man. So there's our foes, and we sang it, great foes and fierce, my soul alarm. Inflamed with rage and strong to harm. God does not want us, or let's say it this way, Jesus, who gave us this petition, does not want us to think, hey, we've got her made. We're saved. He wants us to realize the greatness of the danger that's out there to get us. And with that, how weak we are. So when we pray this petition, there's two attitudes that are extremely important and necessary to be able to pray this sincerely. Lead me not into temptation. The first attitude is a resolve to hate sin. Sinfulness, hate my sinfulness. A resolve to exercise that enmity that God said he would place between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. We know that we have this prayer memorized and we can just rattle it off. Many of us, not inappropriately, have taught our children to pray this at the table when we eat. So the children learn it. They're not aware of what they're saying. They're not seeing the significance of it. And as we grow up, we can continue to just rattle it off. But we also become conscious as we grow spiritually that it's really hard to pray this particular petition sincerely when there's a sin we're hanging on to. When we're playing with sins. When there's certain things, a grudge or whatever, that we don't want to let go. To pray this petition requires an attitude that I am resolved. I might not keep that resolve all the time, but I am resolved generally to hate sin and to hate it because it violates someone who loves me and whom I love. We can regret it because of the trouble it gets us into. You can live in prison and regret that you did what you did because of the consequences. No, this prayer requires a resolve to hate sin because it's committed against someone who loves me so much. And I love him in return. Along with that, and very closely related, is the attitude where we take sin, our sin, seriously. And we know what it is to have our soul alarmed. Great foes and fierce, my soul alarm. Sin's horror is its consequences, but sin's horror is also because it robs us of that moments of sweet communion with God. Those sweet moments that we love to sing about in sweet communion, Lord, with thee I constantly abide. I constantly, I'm always in that union, but I'm not always experiencing that communion. From God's perspective, the communion is always being given to me. But from my perspective to him, it's not one solid line. It's got breaks in it. Sometimes those breaks are big. They're long. Sin robs us of that communion with God. To take the figure of a roaring lion, the sensitive soul of a child of God can feel Satan's hot breath on his back and down his neck. And he feels those sharp claws taking his clothes off as he's running away. Sin is that grievous. It's that serious. It is so Satan himself and the power that God gives to Satan and to sins and its ease of addictiveness and of getting us addicted is that we learn to hate it. We learn sometimes we go a little too far. We hate ourselves. with the ease with which we can fall again. But the devil, who is the tempter from the beginning, never stops. And ever since the ascension of Jesus and his being cast out of heaven, he is truly focused and crafty in his roaring to capture, attempting to recapture us. If we with sincerity prayed the fifth petition and we wrestled to pray that sincerely, forgive our sins as we forgive others. It gets personal. Forgive my debts as I forgive my debtors. And we know how difficult that is to pray sincerely. Then all bravado, all bragging, all pride is gone. And we're really sensitive to how weak we are. Not a moment can we stand. And to live that in that consciousness, to be that aware of how easy it is to sin against the majesty of God. We sometimes wonder, why do we have to have a judgment day? Didn't God make a judgment in election? And didn't God make a judgment when we die so that then the soul goes to heaven? Why do we need a judgment day? One huge reason is so that we would be able to learn how much we've been forgiven. And to turn that around just and look at it from a little different angle. How much communion, sweet communion, supping with him and he with us, we missed. When we're in glory, and that's constant, and it's as best as we as humans, still human, but glorified humans can experience with God, we're going to look back. Sincerely, we're going to look back and say, how much we missed. Now we're almost insensitive or maybe totally incapable of being aware of how much we're missing and how powerful that sinfulness is. Cannot stand a moment. The fear of danger. Now, the first answer to that arises from our knowledge of our Father. And so even though we're long ways away from that address, we're still remembering our Father, our perfect Father, not an earthly Father, our Father who is in heaven. He is God. Now that's a very simple way of declaring he is sovereign. When we think of the devil, and when we think of his legions, and when we think of the sinfulness that's in us, and when we think of the sinfulness that's increasingly evident in the world, then we sometimes attribute to Satan and to the world a power that they have of themselves. And the answer of our Father who art in heaven, in control of all, so that the devil doesn't move a tiny bit without the permission of God, without the control of God. The canons of Dort in the fifth head, fourth article, speak of God's righteous permission. That righteous permission means God is in control of Satan. Satan, when he came to Job and took everything away from him and filled his body with boils and then gave him three friends that just tormented him, was all God's righteous permission, God's control. God is sovereign. God is God. He directs the devil to set the tests before his children. The devil and all his host cannot do what they want. They are always subject to the will of our Father. They can only work with the power that he gives to them. But now be careful when this is performed by the righteous permission of God. That does not mean that God is the author of sin. We sin by ourselves. We sin. But God sets before us temptations to teach. Am I learning? He wants to teach me and to you, one, how weak we are spiritually. He wants us to know our weakness more clearly so we know where we have to be more careful, against what we have to fight the more. When someone is addicted to alcohol, then being more careful, they know that they have to travel a different route. They can't go the old way because there's that store. They have to find a different route. They have to consciously decide. There are sins that you and I face in our thoughts and in our actions. And we have to know that we have to go a different way to avoid them. We have to think about other things, consciously make ourselves think about other things in order to avoid those areas where it's easy for us to fall. Know our weakness so we're more careful. Know where my personal enemies are. Second, God is always teaching us to learn more and more of the horror of sin. And again, we alluded to that. God knows the horror of sin. And that's why there's such fierce wrath. God loves. Somebody just said it yesterday. God is a God of love. He is. Whom does he love? He loves himself most, as he ought to, because he's the highest good. He's devoted to himself. And because he loves himself, he's a jealous God. And that jealousy is that when others defame him, spit in his face, forget him. Just to forget that majesty is such a horrible sin to him. And then other sins that are consciously committed against us. He wants us to see the horribleness of sin. So sometimes he has us taste its bitterness. If you will, sometimes he has us get caught. So we will taste a bit of the bitterness and be cured of the desire for it. But then thirdly, teach us our weakness, teach us the horror of sin. Thirdly, God wants always to teach us to lean on his Spirit, on his Word, on his grace, on the fellow saints that he's given with us. One more time. Lean and rest, praying for the Spirit. praying in light of the Word, know His Word, lean on that Word, hear what it teaches about His power, learn about His grace, that mercy and grace that fail never, and the fellow saints that He's given to be with us. In that way, God reveals the power of His work of grace in us. So with this petition, we're asking. This is very humbling. I ask, Lord, my Father, please make me conscious of my inclinations to sin. Make me aware of how easy it is for me to fall. Keep from me pride. Truly teach me humility, lowliness of mind, meekness. Help me to develop that fruit of the Spirit identified as meekness. When Peter were ready to brag, were confident of themselves, they fell. May I be on guard and watch, first of my self-confidence, when I start to think I can handle it, make me shudder. Do you remember the conclusion that's given to both the first principal part of the doctrine of holy baptism and the first thing that we learn when we have to examine ourselves? I don't know if I can give them accurately now, but I know that one of them is that I loathe myself. Abhor myself. The knowledge of sin, teach me. And now we're praying, teach me, help me to know the ugliness of my old man. Second, don't surrender me to Satan. Even a little. Keep me from going astray in my thoughts, let alone in my actions. Third, please, Lord, lead me not into temptation, means give me the strength to resist, to stand in the fight, to turn to Him constantly. And with that is this activity of watching and praying. The canons explain how the melancholy and censorious falls of David and Peter came about. They came about because they weren't constant in watching and praying. And that's why it's so striking that after we're told in Ephesians 6 to put on the whole armor of God, and it describes all the different parts of that armor, it's a comma. Often we think we're done when we say, and the helmet of the salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and we take a breath and we're done. No, Paul says, no, here's the continuation of it. Praying always and watching thereunto with all perseverance. Watch and pray, watch and pray. Those two thoughts, those two ideas go together. Always watch and pray. Praying and watching. Watching out, watching for. Not looking elsewhere, but being on guard, having someone on the sentinel tower of my soul, looking out for the enemies, but for the weak spots, so I know where to guard. Teach me also this, Father, that I again will realize how much thou dost love me, so that I want to please thee as an expression of my love for thee. Grow in a longing that we no longer be under the influence of the evil one, that we long to be holy even as the Lord our God is holy. Lead me not into temptation. Lead me. He's in control. To him the prayer goes. And then, deliver me from evil. That part of the petition that's addressed to our Father arises out of the awareness that God, in his word, promises deliverance. He promises help. Jesus taught us to pray this part of that petition because he wanted us confidently to expect God will answer. He will answer. We don't always see or feel God's hand at work in us, but the Word of God tells us he's always working on our soul. He's the potter. We're the clay. We're not hardened yet. We're not in heaven yet. We're still being worked on. And as his hands skillfully work on us, he uses all different kinds of instruments. And he wants us to remain in the middle of where temptations and trials come. But then he comes and he keeps telling us, you may be assured of the victory. No one's going to take me away from being your Father. You have, and you may know you have, everlasting life already. You're secure in the salvation. But while you're secure and that victory is already ours, right now, that victory is experienced only in the way of repentance. If I'm not sorry, if I'm not humbling and loathing and abhorring myself, then my assurance is going to be there. But we gain and can expect to overcome our spiritual enemies by the power of Christ. So this is important. He's described so many things in the first five chapters of Romans. Then he gets to chapter 6 and he says, shall we sin that grace may abound? And the answer is, of course not. God forbid. We've been baptized into Christ's death and we've been raised into the likeness of his resurrection life. So here's the first admonition. Reckon yourselves to be indeed dead to sin and alive to God. You're dead to sin. You're alive to God. Romans 6, verse 11. And the very next breath is this. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. You're dead. But I'm dead to sin. Yes, but you're still here. You're not there yet. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. And don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness of sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members yield as instruments of righteousness unto God. Or he puts it this way in verses 17 and 18. God be thanked that you were, I underlined in my Bible that word, you were the servants, the slaves of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of teaching which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you've become the servants of righteousness. And let that be the motivation. Here's the assurance. And may that knowledge be the motivation for us not to yield ourselves and not let sin reign, but rather yield ourselves as instruments to God of righteousness. This deliverance that we're asking for, God promises to give. He gives us the assurance of the victory here. The confidence we may have is not self-confidence. The confidence we may have is in the relationship that He has with us. It'll never change. Sometimes I wonder why it doesn't. Why doesn't He drop me? I'm worthy to be dropped. And then He answers, "It's grace, my child. I don't give that to people who earn it and deserve it. It's undeserved love." Thanks be to God. God be thanked. But the awareness of how easy it is for us to fall causes us not to ever cease praying and watching. Be on guard. Continually exercise yourselves in activities of piety. That's the language of the canons. Be in the Word. Know always how weak, how strong, but stronger. No, He is strength, my strength. Amen. We are thankful, Father, that while we may tremble at the power of sin and sinfulness, but Thou art God from heaven, Thy dwelling place will rescue us with truth and grace. We sang that. May we know it. May we love it. Thou wilt rescue us with truth and grace. Amen.